Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Sophie the dog is learning to wait. And she's getting pretty good at it. You know, so Selena will put food in her bowl, put the bowl down, say, "Sophie, wait." And she will. She'll just sit there and look at the food, and then at Selena, at the food, and then at Selena. And Selena varies the amount of time she makes the dog sit there. But she doesn't make a move until Selena says, "Okay." And she crashes her snout into the bowl until the food is gone. So it's not like she wasn't interested in it. She's just actually learned to wait. So I grilled chicken the other night, and it was on the counter in the kitchen while getting other stuff ready. And Sophie spent the whole evening laying up against that counter underneath the plate of chicken. And, you know, once in a while she'd just look up there kind of with exasperation and whine, you know, but she didn't do anything. She could reach it, but she didn't try it. So eventually, I think Selena broke off a piece of chicken and threw it on the floor right in front of her and said, "Sophie, wait." And I'm thinking, you know, if this dog bites you, I'm going to be on her side. When I feed Sophie, her nose hits the bowl before I put it on the ground, because I don't do Sophie wait. I never understood the point of it. It just seemed like we're messing with her for no reason. She's been laying there whining for chicken all night, and you're going to put it right in front of her and make her wait more. But I never asked Selena why she was doing this. I don't know what the point of Sophie wait is. I just figured, you know, it's part of who Selena is, a manifestation of her need to arbitrarily control everyone and everything all the time. I thought that until a few days ago. All right, so we're in the... You all can just wait. We're in Genesis 40. Last week we read all of chapter 39. In chapter 39, Joseph is working in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is a very high-ranking Egyptian official, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Joseph's brothers sold him to some Ishmaelites, and Potiphar eventually bought him from the Ishmaelites, put him to work in his house, and he realized, hey, this guy's good at everything. Whatever he touches is gold. He must be favored by God. And this is true. God was present with Joseph, so Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire household. And what Potiphar didn't consider was that Joseph is a very handsome man, and Potiphar's wife is a very lusty woman, loose morals. So she propositioned Joseph every day. He said no, every day. And then one day she grabbed his robe and he ran away. But he left his robe in her hand, so she framed Joseph and said that he was the one making advances toward her. Potiphar put Joseph in prison, the king's prison. It's for criminals who've committed offenses against the king, against Pharaoh himself. And Potiphar happens to be in charge of the prison. Right, so, you know, he could have just had Joseph killed, but he didn't. He put him in the prison, whose jailer reports to Potiphar. So it looks like maybe Potiphar had an idea that Joseph wasn't completely to blame for what happened with his wife. So Joseph's in the prison. God was in prison with him. God continued to be with Joseph, continued to bless him, continued to make him successful, and eventually the jailer came to trust Joseph so much that he, just like Potiphar had done with his household, the jailer put Joseph in charge of the prison. The prisoners running the prison. And that's where we left off last week. And then a couple of new prisoners show up in the beginning of chapter 40. You have the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. It doesn't say what they did, just that they committed some offense against the king. And one night they both had dreams, and the dreams were very similar to each other. And, you know, as the ancients tended to do, they assumed that that meant something, but they didn't know what it meant, and they're perplexed. Joseph saw them and noticed that there seemed to be something wrong with them, so he asked what's going on. They told him about these dreams, but there's nobody to interpret the dreams. And, you know, Joseph said in the last verse before our text today, Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So Joseph, if you remember, has some experience with this sort of thing. He was having dreams himself that his father and brothers interpreted to mean that they were all supposed to bow down to Joseph, which is a big reason why the brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. So Joseph believes that dreams mean something, and he believes that he'll be able to interpret the dreams, not by his own wisdom, but because God will reveal the meaning to him. So he says, "Tell me the dreams." And that brings us to verse 9 in our text. "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.'" So it sounds like he's the cupbearer again, getting his job back. "But then Joseph said to him," this is its interpretation, "three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." All right, so good news. You're getting out of prison, getting your old life back. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So I've done you a favor. Remember that. You know, you're going to have direct access to the person who could get me out of here. I'm innocent of the charges against me. So don't forget this. Remember me." And I also notice how confident Joseph is that he's got this right. He doesn't say, "If this is right and you happen to get out, please remember me." You know, he says, there's no if, it's a when. When you get out, when it is well with you. So he completely believes the interpretation that he has here is right, and he believes that so firmly because, you know, just like the interpretation of his dreams earlier in the story, he believes that God's the one revealing this. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream. And there were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head.'" All right, so really similar dream, but very important difference. "Joseph answered and said," this is its interpretation, "'the three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you.'" That's probably not what he's hoping for. "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted the dream." So Joseph is right. No surprise there. The interpretation was from God. It came true exactly like Joseph said. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And now, so we're just right back where we started. Joseph is this, you know, becoming ultra competent and successful because God's with him, making him successful. But even though God's with him, he's still in prison. The cupbearer's forgotten him. And that's our text. So now, let me ask you this. Why is this in the Bible? I mean, we already knew Joseph was in prison. Now, a chapter later, he's still in prison. I mean, we didn't know anything about the cupbearer or the baker before this. It's not like we were wondering what they were up to. You know, the story doesn't tell us every single thing that happened while Joseph was in prison. In fact, it tells us almost nothing except this. So why this? I mean, is Joseph starting to wobble? Or, you know, he had his dreams that his family was going to bow down to him someday, and he believed that dream came from God. But now all this stuff has happened to him, and I mean, we've never seen him resist. We find out later in the story he did beg his brothers not to sell him to the Ishmaelites, but it hasn't said that yet. He didn't try to escape from the Ishmaelites that we know of. He didn't try to escape slavery under Potiphar that we know of. He's not recorded as having resisted going to prison, scheming to get out, even praying to get out. But now he asks the cupbearer to remember him. So does he think God has forgotten him? Now, I don't think so. He's very confident that his interpretation of the dreams is going to be true, that it's from God. It's obvious to Potiphar and to the jailer that God is with Joseph. Joseph seems to believe that himself, unquestionably. And he still believes his original dreams about his family are going to come true, but he's apparently tired of waiting. So why would God send dreams to these two guys? I mean, what good is it for them to know their futures 3 days early? You know, these presumably pagan prisoners of a pagan king receive a message directly from God in a dream, and then God sends them an interpreter, and they aren't even likely to know the true God. So obviously, in light of the previous dreams that haven't come true yet, we're supposed to understand that these guys are going to be connected to something that happens later on to actually advance the story. For now, what we know is God is still working. He's still communicating. He's still up to something. And we'll find out what on Christmas Eve. But for now, all we get to know is that even though Joseph is still in prison, God is still with him. And so we wait. What are we waiting for? I'm not exactly sure how or why, but Joseph's dreams have to come true. And so we know this isn't the end for him. We know there's a family reunion coming. We know his family's going to bow down in reverence to him, but we don't know when or where, under what circumstances. We just have to wait. And this is a major theme running all the way through the book of Genesis. If you haven't noticed, we're waiting for promises to be kept. And the source of the strength to wait is trust in the one making the promises. And then another theme is the partial, incomplete fulfillment of the promises. So I'm going to spoil the ending. When the book of Genesis ends, some stuff God promised is, you know, kind of happened, but a lot of it, most of it, hasn't. In fact, that's the case at the end of all the books of the Old Testament and the Old Testament itself. You have miniature fulfillments, temporary fulfillments, things that are good but still not quite right. And then, in the fullness of time, as St. Paul put it, the Savior is actually born. It's another great Advent text in front of us today. We're like Joseph. In Advent, we wait. We wait confidently, hopefully, joyfully even, but we're still waiting. We wait to relive the birth of Jesus on Christmas, just as we wait hopefully for his return in glory on the last day. But we wait as people who've heard all the promises of God have found their yes in Jesus Christ. Promises of God are true in Christ right now. Your sins are forgiven right now. God is with you right now. Your sons and daughters of Abraham, part of a family as many as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. In a few minutes, we're going to have hors d'oeuvres from the future, foretaste of the feast to come. So we're not exactly like Joseph. So we're not in an Egyptian prison. Much more the promise has been fulfilled that we've been able to see than was fulfilled in his day. In fact, it has been completely fulfilled in Christ, even as we await its arrival in full for the rest of the creation. For us, Joseph is still in prison. We're still about to pray for a whole list of people in a few minutes who are sick or injured or may have to go to war someday. And lots of people are about to have a truly joyful, heavenly sort of Christmas with great food and friends and family, and lots of people are going to be alone. And some of you will argue with said friends and family. And no one's Christmas is going to be perfect, and some of the problem might even be your own sin. Why? Jesus has already come. Jesus is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. Why is that not enough? What is He waiting for? So the doorbell rang, and Sophie sprinted to the door as fast as anyone with hairy paws slipping on a hardwood floor could possibly get there, barking menacingly. Before any of us could get there, she's standing with back paws on the ground, front paws on the window, right about the level of the Orkin exterminator's face. Catherine wraps both arms around Sophie's torso and is struggling with all she's got to try and pick her up. I've never seen a match, but I imagine this is what alligator wrestling has to look like. I'm looking at the guy on the porch through the window and hollering at Catherine, try to grab her by the collar. Grab her by the collar. Selena walks calmly by to the door, says, Sophie, wait. It took a couple of tries, maybe two or three tries. Sophie, wait. Eventually worked, and Sophie lay down on the floor. Selena was able to open the door. They got the door wide open. She's talking to this guy and speaking in normal voices because Sophie stopped barking. She didn't try to jump on him. She didn't go out the door. I started to understand Sophie, wait. It wasn't just an arbitrary torture device by a controlling woman. It has a purpose. It's supposed to make life better for all of us. I think it's on the same day, Catherine dumped all of Sophie's food on the floor. All of it. And everyone says, Sophie, wait. And she did. She did not eat the food. It's a helpful tool that I missed entirely, but it's supposed to make things better. The cupbearer forgot Joseph. God said, Joseph, wait. Joseph's dreams are going to come true. But they're going to come true on God's schedule, not Joseph's. God has prepared Joseph for the next step, whatever that's going to be. I don't know what God's looking at you and saying, wait about. I know everyone here has something in their life they wish was different, something you wish and even maybe pray about that God would come down and fix. Some sin, some illness, some situation in your family, something that impedes your ability to live fully in the peace and joy won for you by Christ. I don't know when it'll happen, but I know the day is coming when God will finally look at you and say, okay, and you can dive into the bowl with gusto. In the meantime, remember the faithfulness of the one who's saying, wait. Watch for the signs that He's with you even now, blessing you, helping you. And it's not all wait, all the time. Gifts from heaven, chicken from the counter sometimes does fall into this realm. Don't miss it when that happens. Look for those gifts this week in your home. It's the perfect time to search for it around your tables. If nothing else, in the faces of those around you at church. You can listen for it in the music. Give thanks for it in your prayers. Envision it in your mind. Do it all with the same confidence that Joseph has. God is not going to forget you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.